Within your sermon, within the bulletin, there should be some sermon notes. And on the one side, you'll see the text. It's from Luke 8, verses 40 to 56 this morning. For those that like to take notes and are curious, you'll find the same instance found in Mark 5 and Matthew 9 as well that we'll cover this morning. So just a short review from the last couple weeks for those who were with us. Jesus got in a boat with the disciples at Galilee and was making his way across the Sea of Galilee when the great storm arose, a storm so much frightening that it scared the disciples who were seasoned fishermen. They witnessed Jesus' power as he said, "Peace and be still," and calmed the storm, Jesus demonstrating his power over nature. And as you recall, he reached to the other side. He was met and greeted by a man with a legion of demons. And he delivered this man full of thousands of demons, cast the demons into the pigs. The people of the community had no interest in what Jesus had to offer, even though they saw a man who was totally consumed with evil and wickedness and lostness and despair being delivered. All they saw was loss of wages and loss of their economy and told Jesus to leave. But there we saw Jesus' power over evil, over demons. And so Jesus has made his way back. He sailed across and he's come to people who had some needs, some urgent needs. And those needs is ones we are familiar with, a severe sickness and death itself. And so that we'll see in this passage that we read through that Jesus has power over even the fallenness of our bodies, over sickness and even death itself. Just a few days ago, I was talking to my daughter, and I was telling her at my age, I get to talk about what I can't do. I get to talk about what I used to do. Me and Vanessa talk about our aches and pains continually through the day, where she gets to talk about what she wants to do, what she's able to do, where she's able to strive. And so as I went through this text, I grew in greater appreciation of Jesus' power over our broken bodies and death itself. Just even with me, the last 5 years, I had 3 surgeries, which seems unreal, but the Lord knows what he's doing. Through these last couple weeks, Luke has been letting us know more and more who Jesus is, what he can do, and he wants us to be emboldened in our faith. Do not fear, only believe. He wants you to believe in his power. He wants you to believe, maybe for the first time as you've been considering Christ, that Jesus is the answer to man's dilemma. Man's fallenness, man's sin, man's body breaking down and dying. That Jesus has power to forgive. He has power over creation. He has power over spiritual forces. And he has power to restore our broken bodies. His earthly ministry was the inauguration of transformation, of making things new, realities that will be fully consummated when he returns at the last trumpet. A transformation that will last for all eternity. This morning he says to you, to me, as our bodies break down, as we approach death, he says, do not fear, only believe. He has power. He has resurrection and restoration power. One day there will be no more headaches, no more degenerating discs, no more heart failure, no more cancer. As our bodies break down because of the fallenness of the world, Jesus comes to us this morning and says, do not fear, only believe. I have resurrection and restoration power. Let me pray, and we'll read through the text this morning. Father, Lord, we thank you for caring about us. You had every right to wipe us off the face of the earth. And you did that, in a sense, with Noah's flood, and yet had grace on Noah and his family. Lord, even now, you're calling a people to experience grace and mercy. People who don't deserve it, but you're gracious to offer it. A calling to everyone to not to ignore our dilemma. The dilemma of our guilt, the dilemma of our sin, the dilemma of death. Or that you've provided a sacrifice, you provided your son, you provided the truth, you provided the way, you provided Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd give us eyes to see and to believe. We pray that you'd use our lips and our testimony and our lives to open other people's eyes to their dilemma. Lord, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd use us to be vessels of your grace and mercy, that you'd use Gerald and his music, that things would fall into place for that to reach many. Many of us are lost in darkness in a variety of ways, whether on the streets or in the richest home in New York City. There's a lot of deception, a lot of false idols. And so, Lord, we ask, not because we deserve a thing, but for the honor of Christ, and for the salvation of souls. Lord, awaken us, help us to believe in such a way it would affect our hearts and our minds. As we read through your text this morning and see you interacting in the lives of these individuals, Lord, help us to understand in our situations what it should mean to not fear, but to believe. And so, Lord, we thank you for your mercies. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So Luke 8, starting at verse 40. So again, this is after Jesus went from Galilee over to the other side through the storm and healed the demon man. Now he's returned back to the crowd. It says, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. There came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue. Falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." When a woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter's dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well." When he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she's not dead, she's sleeping." But they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed. But he charged them not to tell no one what had happened. This ends the the reading of God's word this morning. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do not fear, only believe. It's a story of Jesus' power, his resurrection power, his restorative power for sure. It's a reminder as people we are body and soul entities. We are an inner man and an outer man. There's two parts to us, and both are important, and Jesus came to restore both. These miracles, his earthly ministry, marks the inauguration. Think of them as appetizers or samples of what's to come for all eternity. Fully restored and glorified souls. Fully restored and glorified bodies. These are tastes and samples of what's to come to point us to his resurrection and restorative power. And the first thing we see in our text is that we have urgent needs, we have pressing needs, and a reminder to take these needs to Christ. First, we're introduced to one of the synagogue rulers, Jairus. He had a 12-year-old daughter. It was his only child, and she was dying. Typically, we know religious leaders of the day despised Jesus. They didn't really know who he was. He seemed just a person from Nazareth, the son of a carpenter, but the synagogue ruler, who would have been well known in the community, respected for his religious leadership in the community, he had an urgent need. He had an urgent need that no one else could fix. His daughter of only 12 years old, his only child, was dying. He had options. He could respond either thinking that God didn't care, that God, it didn't matter to God. Or he could go to God seeking his mercy, to seek his healing, not knowing how he would answer. All he knew is that the dilemma he was in was bigger than him or anyone else. And if there's any hope, it has to be someone who has power over broken bodies. Jairus probably heard and perhaps seen some of Jesus' miracles. And so he implores Jesus to come. And Jesus graciously starts to make his way to see his daughter. But while he's on his way, he's interrupted. He's interrupted by another pressing need. We're introduced to this lady. She's been suffering for 12 years. As the daughter's 12 years old and dying, this woman has been suffering for 12 years. A discharge of blood. She spent all her money looking for help, looking for a physician that can heal. Desperate to feel well again, not only dealing with the physical sickness, but the weakness and loss of energy. She also would have been considered unclean, ceremonially unclean, not able to be in the worshiping community, not to be able to be here in a setting like this, not able to be touched by others, not being able to be hugged. She'd be cut off from social interaction and struggle with isolation for 12 years. I don't know for you, but COVID isolation drove me crazy. I don't know what 12 years would be like. She's tried doctors, she's tried medicine, she's spent all her money and nothing has helped. But she thought maybe Jesus could. But that even though man is unable, God is able. So in this crowd, Jesus is walking by on his way to see Jairus' daughter. And all these people are pressing around Jesus. She believes he can help her, even though she's not allowed to touch him or anyone else. She believes if I just touch the fringes of his garment, maybe I can be well. So she reached out in faith and touched his garment. And the text says, Jesus says, "Who was it that touched me?" And Peter's like, "There's all this crowd, all these people are touching you, Jesus. What do you mean, who touched you?" He said, "Someone touched me and power has gone from me." It's not that Jesus didn't know, but he wanted to restore this woman. He wanted to bring this woman to proclamation, to confession, to restoration in the community. He's who touched me. And this woman knew that she couldn't be hidden anymore. She probably saw his eyes as he's asking the question, who touched me? So she explained why she did it. And Jesus graciously says, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Jesus declared her clean. Jesus restored her. He welcomed her. It's a great declaration of restoration, and it's the same for all of us. When we come to faith in Christ, we were unclean. We were cut off from the family of God. And as we go to Christ for our dilemma of sin, for our great need for our physical bodies, he says, Daughter, son, your faith has made you well. Your faith in Christ has restored you. You're redeemed. Philip Ryken, he says, she had a physical peace. Her body was restored. She had a spiritual peace. She had entered into personal saving relationship with Christ, and she had a social peace now that her cure was public. Jairus had an urgent need. The lady had a pressing need, and they're reminders for us to take our needs to Christ, even our physical needs. We don't know how he'll answer. We don't know all his plans, but we know he is the one with ultimate power. He is the ultimate great physician, and we go to him with our needs. He can heal miraculously if he wants. He can heal through doctors and surgeons if he wants. He can heal quickly, or he can take time. But it's a reminder to take our needs to Christ. And when we pray, it may seem like he's late in answering, but we see he's working out his plan. In our text, we see a questionable delay. It says, after healing the lady with the discharge of blood, who interrupted him as he's way to go heal this daughter who's dying, Jairus' daughter, though he healed this one lady, Jairus' daughter died. While he was still speaking to the crowd and to her, someone from his house, the ruler's house, said, Your daughter's dead. Don't trouble him anymore. J.C. Rao, he remembers us, he reminds us, he says, Death is indeed a cruel enemy. He makes no distinction in his attacks. He comes to the rich man's hall as well to the poor man's cottage. He does not spare the young, the strong, and the beautiful any more than the old, the infirm, and the gray-haired. Not all the gold in Australia nor all the skills of doctors can keep the hand of death from our bodies in the day of his power. When the appointed hour comes and God permits him to smite, our worldly schemes must be broken off and our darlings must be taken away and buried out of sight. From our perspective, it's a questionable delay, an unnecessary delay. This child was dying, and Jesus stopped to help this other woman. You know, Jesus didn't even have to travel there. He could have just said a word. But in his wisdom and his holy decrees and his mysterious plans, this child dies. In this passage, we see that there's always so much more going on than our immediate need. In God's holy and mysterious providence, there's a million complexities, life situations intersecting and unfolding God's eternal decrees. For this situation, it was because this child was dying, because Jairus asked Jesus to come heal her, set him in motion to intersect with this lady who needed healing and restoration. Jesus may have seemed late in answering Jairus' request, but he's working out his plan and accomplishing purposes that are bigger and higher than us. So to us, when we pray for our loved ones, when they still pass away, and it seems way too soon, we still look to Christ, who welcomed their souls and their passing to rest for eternity and we wait for the unfolding of his plan for the last resurrection. At times we will pray and it seems like an answer is delayed or he doesn't care. But we must remember there are a million complexities in life situations that are occurring for his good purposes. Jesus knows your loved ones and those who have passed, and he loves them immensely more than you do. He has welcomed them to glory, and the day is coming when those bodies will be raised and restored. That as Jesus was raised after being crucified on the cross and buried in a tomb, as Jesus was raised and glorified, so you and your loved ones will be raised as well. So he asks us this morning, do we believe that? Do we believe that? It seems, Jairus, that he did. And in Matthew's account, in Matthew 9:18, he says to Jesus, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." He still knew Jesus could if he wanted to. It's in Matthew 9:18. "My daughter's died, but just lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus, hearing him, says, "Do not fear, only believe, she will be well." The call to do not fear, only to believe. And so Jesus goes to the house, and the funeral is going on. People are mourning. There have been probably tens, hundreds of people, for Jairus was well known. There'd be family and friends. There'd been music playing. And it's in this chaos, it's in the sitting of great mourning, Jesus goes to the crowd. He says, "Do not weep. She's not dead, but sleeping." Jesus isn't mitigating the tears and sorrows of death. He'll weep at Lazarus' tomb later on. He understands. But he's declaring that he is the hope of man's ultimate dilemma, that death is no match for him. He says, "Do not weep. She's not dead, but sleeping." And Jesus offers you, the Christian, a new perspective on our bodily death. He says, think of it as sleep. God has given you who believe in Christ a taste every day of death and resurrection. At night you sleep. And for whatever reason you wake up. It's a metaphor. It's a picture of the reality come. And Jesus says to this child, he says, "This child is sleeping. She's dead, but she's sleeping," because he has this power to go to this child as we do to our children. "Child, wake up." And she wakes up. She's alive. Her body and soul have been reunited. And she's restored and given back to Jairus. It's a picture of what's to come. In John 5:28, Jesus said, An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear my voice and will come forth. Those who have done good to the deeds of the who have done good deeds, basically believing in Christ, showing fruits of that faith. Those who have trusted in Christ will be raised to the resurrection of life. And those who have not trusted Christ, who have committed evil, to the resurrection of judgment. He says, "Do not fear, but believe." 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. "Do not fear, only believe." 2 Timothy 1:10. Jesus abolished death and brought life and mortality to light through the gospel. Scriptures say, "Do not fear, only believe," that the same spirit that raised Jesus and glorified him is the same spirit will raise your lowly bodies. J.C. Rao, once more, he says, "Let us leave the passage with the consoling thought that the things that happened in Jairus' house are a type of good things to come. The hour comes and will soon be here when the voice of Christ shall call his people from their graves, gather them together to part no more. Believing husbands shall once more see believing wives. Believing parents shall once more see believing children. Christ shall unite the whole family in the great home in heaven, and all tears will be wiped from their eyes. For us who die in Christ, our souls go to be with him glorified. But there's a day coming at that last trumpet when our bodies will be raised just as Christ is raised, and will be one once more, body and soul entities. Jesus has the power to forgive. Jesus has power over nature. Jesus has power over demons. And Jesus has power over the grave. This morning he says to you, as our bodies break down, as death approaches, do not fear, only believe. He has resurrection and restorative power. One day, no more headaches. One day, no more hip pain. One day, no more heart failure and no more cancer. Jesus comes to you this morning to remind you, do not fear, only believe. He has resurrection and restorative power. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these reminders. Lord, we thank you that we can take our needs to you even now. Lord, forgive us when we don't. Lord, we even know that you use our sufferings and trials for many purposes. Lord, we thank you for a text that reminds us that our bodies are important. And one day these bodies will be raised and glorified. We thank you for the transformation that you've done in our souls. And though our outer natures are wasting away, we are being renewed more and more into the image of Christ. And we thank you for that coming day when these bodies will be raised and be well and be full, and we'll be able to do things, to plan things again, what we can do, the energy to do it, to be amazed at the vastness of your universe and the new heavens and new earth, to do amazing things for your glory, to exalt you as you will be amongst us, that you will be our light, that we'll be there with you, exploring, discovering for all eternity amazing things that you have done. We pray these things in your mighty name. Amen.